I'm gonna have to preach fast because I don't know how much voice I got. And so it was hard not to sing because there are some of those songs I really like to sing, like Sing Loud. And I just knew if I sang it all, this would be a complete train wreck. And David would have to come in here and try to figure out what my caveman notes actually mean. In the traditional wedding vows, there are promises. There are these vows that the couple recites to one another, right? Vows that we probably can recite ourselves because we've been to enough weddings, we've heard enough of these that we can, oh, that's how it goes. And they say them to one another, they say them amongst friends and family. That they're going to have and to hold this person they love and cherish for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. Maybe, like I said, you've heard those. Maybe you've said those. And it's a commitment that they make between one another, before God, before their friends and family, that they're going to love and cherish and honor this person no matter what life may bring, no matter the difficulties they may face, no matter the hardships that may come their way, no matter the good times they may have, and in the good and the bad, that they will walk with this person for the rest of their life. And the partnership is more than just a contract. It's not just a piece of paper with terms and conditions. It is a vow of partnership that they make one with another. But can you imagine instead of vows, if it was a business negotiation that they went through either in front of everybody or even beforehand? You know, maybe it was how many children, what genders those children would be, what their names would be. They divide up the family, the household responsibilities, the financial responsibilities, when and how often they were going to visit the other's extended family, how much influence they would have in their life. Can you imagine all these details being hashed out? Here's my final offer. Can you imagine how this would go back and forth? Can you feel the love in a negotiation? Not really. But these promises and conditions would be written down in youthful naivete and exuberance. And they're just unable to see the entire picture of the future, right? And so maybe what was written down and decided on that day just isn't viable 2, 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road. See, marriage is not based on a contract. It's a covenant. And in those vows, we say from here on out, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about just what I want and the things that I desire, but it's about this new family, this new unit that is being formed. And what we say is us and we is greater than I and me. Us and we is greater than I and me. Yeah, can we say that together? Because you guys can say it a lot louder and a lot stronger than I can, okay? Here we go. Let's say it together. Us and we are greater than I and me. And so as we think about this, as we work together as partners to build a household and a family that glorifies God, we see this in the verse that we've kind of come back to week after week in Genesis 2, right? We see this as God brings Adam and Eve together. As he initiates the first marriage, as he initiates the first family, what is written for us in the text is, this is why a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There is this union, there's this togetherness. It has this picture of being completely joined together, kind of like that picture of a hand in glove. I played basketball for my 1 year of basketball for my college, and one of the perks of being on the basketball team is we got free shoes. It was awesome, and so I had these shoes and I wore them and they were Nike Air, and it was awesome because that was like my first pair of Nike Airs ever, and they were like just so good. But eventually that air pocket wears out, just pounding, and so finally both my air pockets blew out, and I was like. They became less comfortable. I'm like, I need to get a new pair of shoes. But these pair of shoes I had to buy because I was no longer playing for the team. And so I got this pair of Nike Air Zooms. They were beautiful. Black, red stitching. They were just glorious. And the first time I put them on, it was like perfection. They're just, my foot slid. It was like Cinderella in the glass slipper, except you can't play basketball in a glass slipper. And I would look horrible in heels. And so I've never worn them. I just don't trust myself. So I'm just going to get that out there. I don't do well on roller skates. I imagine heels would be even worse. And so, but you put me on flat surface, I'm pretty good. And so and now I am really red. And so, I put them on and they felt so good. And there was nothing hurt my heart more than when those shoes finally had to be replaced. And I've been chasing that feeling ever since. Like Nike decided to just throw that shoe away and never make that shoe again. And it's like, that shoe was built for me, people. It was like my signature shoe, the Mike Foster edition. You would sell all of one. But there's this union, right? It says man will leave his father and mother and be united. And there's this partnership. There's this togetherness. And the same can be said about maybe some of our other relationships as well. Maybe there's other people in your life and you're like, man, there's just a partnership that we have. There's this friendship. There's this, you know, on a different level than in our marriages, but there's this kind of partnership that we have that I know what they're going to do. They know what I'm going to do before we even do it. And we just work so well as a team. Eskea and Karen laughed because before the Martins came here, Dave and I had never met each other. But just like from the very beginning, we've been like brothers from separate mothers. And not only do we have the same kind of look with the bald and the beard thing going on, though I've got much more bald and he's got much more beard. But there's just so much that is alike and together in that partnership. And it may not be the same sort of covenantal level, but we're still partners with one another in the advancement of the gospel. And so whether it's through the ministry of the church or maybe participation in a club or a group or even in your workplace, as opportunities present themselves, we get to be a representation of God and the gospel into our community. So the question becomes, do we want to put our wants and needs ahead of others, or do we want to put them in their proper priority so that we can partner with God and others to help people connect with Jesus? So what will it take to create a partnership like this? What are the key elements, and how will we realize them? How will we live those out? Not just in our marriages, but in all the relationships of our life. I think it starts with just one key verse. Ephesians chapter 5. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to live in the second half of that chapter for today. But first, we're going to start off with one verse. As Paul writes to them, I don't know if he was planning on this one verse or how it all came about, but I think this one key verse will really kind of is the key to all of our relationships. And I recognize that most of this series has been about marriages and about, and that may or may not cover everyone. Maybe not right now, maybe not ever, but at some point in our life, maybe it will affect you. But I want to try to show how even these same principles can be carried out into different relationships that we have. And so as Paul is teaching and writing to his friends in Ephesus, he's teaching them how to live out their faith in community with one another. And so in the different relationships and the different circles and different environments that we have, how can we live out these principles of faith? In Ephesians 5:21, Paul writes this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a lot, right? I mean, in 9 English words that encompass 5 Greek words, Paul writes with a laser-like focus. I mean, a light bulb and a laser beam are both light, right? Only one, though, can cut through steel. I mean, you can get the brightest light bulb and you can shine it and it's just going to go, look, that steel's shiny. But if you get a laser beam, heat it up just right, focus just right, it can cut through metal with precision. And Paul cuts to the heart of the matter with precision in this verse. Scripture has a way of giving us the truth of what we need in small doses so we can internalize it and accept it and then try to make it a part of our daily practice. And so this verse can kind of make us feel uncomfortable. And I think Scripture's supposed to. Part of Scripture ought to feel like a hug, right? You read certain, you know, you read Psalm 23 and you feel like God's giving you a hug, right? There he is. He's supplying all of our needs. And then there's other verses that are a little stronger. It feels like God's slapping himself in the back of the head, right? You read it and you go, ooh, that hurts. And sometimes you can read a verse can be comforting one day and then a slap in the back of the head the other day because of just where we're at. And this kind of sits in between. Kind of feels like we're sitting in class. We're kind of like we're sitting across the table from a mentor. And he's looking at us and he goes, here's what you need to know. Here's some advice. If you want your life to go smoothly into the future, listen to this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So as we think about how do we put this into practice, we're going to start, though, with the thorniest of these words and the word submit. Anyone here like to submit? Anyone here like, yes, I just want to be bossed around. I just want to be told what to do. I never want to have any creative, any initiative of my own. I just want, no one? Yeah. Everyone here a little stubborn like me and can go, you're going to tell me what to do? Maybe my way is better. Huh? Yeah, and say, hey, you really should fold the sheets this way. Oh, you think so? No, never had that fight before. Yeah, you need to fold the towels this way because they fit in. I like folding this way better. No, sometimes we submit. None of us likes to be told what to do. But this word isn't such a hard word. In fact, without this word, our society would be in chaos. It literally means to arrange under. And one of the best pictures of it is in a military context that, you know, when the general comes in and calls for attention, people don't just stand however, wherever, right? If that happens, you'd be doing a lot of PT, right, Siggy? a lot of running, right? No, well, you know, unless you are ill or injured, you're expected to show up on that in a specific way, in a specific time. You arrange yourself under the authority of your commanding officer. We expect that in our society, that we align ourselves, we arrange ourselves under the law of the land, right? We don't expect someone to threaten and to take our life because we realize that most people out there, hey, we're going to follow the law and not murder one another. We realize that, hey, even though some of us may lock our doors and lock our cars at night, we realize that most people are going to leave our stuff where we put it. In our house, outside, wherever, we can go to bed and realize my stuff is going to be right where I left it because we've arranged ourselves under the law of the land. We have submitted ourselves one to another. So we've organized ourselves in this fashion. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter kind of where we are. We say, hey, you want? I'm willing to submit to this. So we submit all the time to different things. And Paul says we need to submit ourselves to one another, to each other. And this can lead to a very interesting conversation. Who is this one another, right? Are there specific one another's? Are there, you know, is one another really everybody? What does this one another mean? And when you look through Scripture, when you look through the New Testament, there are all kinds of one another's. We're to love one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to forgive one another. And we're to bear one another's burdens. There's all these one another's that we are to do. And Paul says here, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Reminds me that there's a time Jesus said, hey, we need to love God and we need to love people. We need to love our neighbor as ourself. And there's this one teacher, this one lawyer, he's like, well, who is my neighbor? As lawyers like to do, they like to get into the details. Like, you know, are there people who are not neighbors and that I don't have to love? And when after that, Jesus told the parable, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. See, there's a bit of it where we submit to anyone and everyone around us. We might be in the position to help and to do good. Can I give you a little bit of grammar here? Because I know everybody's favorite subject was grammar in school. It's a present participle. To submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in Greek, things written in the present tense are continuous action. Because we are always in the present, right? So presently, whenever you are present, you are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a completely other way to write things if it's a one-time action. If it's a one-time action to pay your taxes, it would say, pay your taxes and then you're done forever, right? And we'd be, thank you, only one time? I can do that. There's a way to say completed action, and there's a way to say continuous. And the present is continuous because you're always presently in the present. And so presently, we're to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so who do we submit ourselves to? Whoever we are around, whoever we are near. That way, as we submit to them, as we allow ourselves to serve them so they may see Jesus at work in us. And you may think, Mike, why submit? It's not fun. I don't want to. I'd rather do things my own way. Why should I do it? Why should I care? And Paul says we do it out of reverence for Christ. The root word for that word reverence is fear. Not like in scared or panic or apprehension, but born out of reverence and respect. And I think maybe we've lost a little bit of that reverence for God. I don't think it's because we sing more upbeat, exuberant music, more expressive music. I don't think it's that. I don't think churches that play with organs and hymns and are more stately, I don't think there's more reverence there. I think you can have reverence in both situations. I don't think we've lost reverence because maybe we have a few more kids running around and being a little more high energy. I think we've lost some of the weightiness of who God is. I think in our culture, he's become our buddy and our friend. And we've just kind of left it at that level, that we've lowered God to our level. And he's just become this buddy of ours that we take around with us. He's just our friend. And while that is true, we also have to remember that he is above us and that he is greater than us, that he is grander than anything we could possibly hope or imagine. And so when we come to Jesus, yeah, we come to him as a friend. We come to him as a loving father. But we also need to remember that we come to him as the God of the universe, who created all that we see, who died in our place, who rose again for us. And there ought to be a reverence and a worship that we bring to him. There needs to be a submitting to him in all that we do. And so the promise we make today is that us and we is greater than I and me. Us and we is greater than I and me. And so it's not about me. It's not about my personal preferences. It's not about what I want. So how do we bring that to the relationships around us? And Paul begins to go through different family relationships. And the first one he comes to, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And this has gotten a lot of people in trouble a lot of places. A couple of things I want to mention real quick. One, in this sentence in Greek, Paul does not repeat the word submit. What he does is he essentially has created a compound sentence, a compound predicate with the sentence before. So it's like, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. By the way, wives, do that same thing to your husbands. So in this situation, you know, in verse 21, wives are given a blanket statement. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In verse 22, Paul goes specifically, do the same thing for your husband. And so there is, you know, sometimes people say, see, submit. And there's this force, there's this pressure. But that's not what the verse, that's not how the verse really lays out. Paul goes on, there's some things about headship that sometimes our culture overplays. And they go, see, here is why Christianity has men oppressing women. And that's not the case at all. This verse does not affirm domination. It does not affirm subordination of women. See, you got to remember, verse 21 puts all this in context. That is the umbrella over which all of this takes place. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we are to live in this mutual state of submitting to one another. Paul goes on. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So wives, you're to submit to everybody else and also your husband. Husbands, submit to everybody and love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for her. He gave up his life for her. The cross is the ultimate picture of Jesus' love for the church. And this is why marriages ought to be a beautiful picture of the gospel. As we submit to one another, as we give ourselves to one another, as we lay down our lives for our brides. Husbands and wives should be submitting to and laying down their lives for one another, giving grace, offering hope and correction, and helping make one another holier and more in line with Jesus. Husbands, men, we are given this charge. So we are to go first. We are to lead and to go first in this. See, too often in our culture, men have abdicated this responsibility. Or we've overplayed the submit card without love. And that is where we truly have the definition of toxic masculinity. See, culture wants to make out toxic masculinity as to be a problem with headship. They go back and see, the problem is headship. The problem is that the men are to be leading. That is the problem. And the problem isn't with the men leading. It's how we have led. It's not that God has given us the lead the charge to lead. But the problem is that we have led without love. Jesus tells us to love one another, to submit to one another, even if they do not submit back. When we love, when we live in submission with one another, when we work together, there we find the gospel at work in our lives and in our relationships and in our families. That is how God desires and designed the covenant of marriage to work. Paul goes on and he takes that a couple steps further. He goes on, and kids, this is where it comes to you, right? It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, the way you submit to the Lord, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, the way you submit to your parents out of reverence for Christ is to obey. It's to obey. When mom and dad say, hey, go and do this, we go and do that. We have a saying in our house, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Now, there are times when delayed obedience is okay. Hey, can you empty the trash? Dad, I'm doing my homework. Okay. Homework has a level, when you're finished with your homework, go do the trash. Yeah. But if it's like, hey, I'm doing this thing, and it's like, hey, can you go empty the trash? I'd rather do this thing. That's disobedience. So, children, the way we obey, the way you submit to your parents is through obedience. We obey them in the Lord. He goes on to quote one of the Ten Commandments that we honor our father and mother. The way you honor your father and mother is through obedience to them. But parents, but fathers, we are to submit to our children as well. And Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Back in the first century, the role of discipline in the family was given to the fathers. I know as our culture and as our society has changed, some of that has mothers have come alongside and taken up as much of and maybe even sometimes more of the lead in that. And so as we carry this together, we need to make sure that we find appropriate forms of discipline. Discipline ought to be firm, it ought to be fair, and ought to be consistent and ought to be redeeming. It ought to be firm. There ought to be a consequence for breaking the boundary. When you break the rules, when you step outside the lines, there ought to be a consequence for that to remind you that is out of bounds. That is, this was obedience, this was disobedience. This is good and this is sin. There ought to be a firm consequence. But ought to be fair, right? I mean, minor infraction, minor penalty, major infraction, major penalty, right? Yeah. Hey, you didn't quite get all the trash picked up. You know, you're grounded for a year. Might be over, you know, likewise, you know, you slapped your mother, you know, you just don't get dessert tonight. No, there's right. There's, you know, minor infraction, minor penalty, major infraction, major infraction. It ought to be consistent. It ought to be consistent. And this can be difficult, right? I mean, we try our best to be as consistent as we can, but man, some days you're a little shorter. Some days you come off a little harsher. But as best we can, we need to respond similarly to similar situations. And finally, ought to be redeeming. The ultimate purpose of discipline is to bring about Christ-like character in our lives and the lives of our children. It's not a display of authority. It's not a show of force. It's not a getting our own way. But it's helped to refine our children and to teach them what sin looks like and how to avoid it and how to overcome it in our life. And I'd love to say that I'm a perfect example of this, but I'm still a work in progress. There's days when nailed it, and there's other days when it's like, not so much. It's in the consistent discipline as parents that we help to raise our children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Paul go on, he'll talk about the slave and master relationship, which always comes off kind of harsh to us, kind of weird. Because of our country's history with slavery and masters. But as Paul writes, that was the titles, the names in those situations, but it fits much more into what we would see as the employee-employer relationship. He's like, hey, when you show up to work, hey, if you're the employee, you are being paid a certain wage to do a certain job to the best of your ability. Show up and do that. And masters and bosses, hey, as your employees serve, don't put undue pressure on them. Don't put more weight on them than is necessary. That we are to submit to one another because we are to work for the common good. That we are to work together to produce the best product for our company, for who we are working for. As we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, as we go out this week, may this remain true in our mind. That us and we is greater than I and me. Now, this idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, that we begin to model this in our relationships, in our marriages, in our workplace, and that we I believe as we do so, we'll be a powerful witness for Jesus and how he submitted himself to us on our behalf as we become united together. See, this is where the power of partnership really comes into play. Power of partnership in our marriages, bring about strong homes and strong families. We raise up children who begin to love and fear and follow God. Power of partnership in relationships. All of a sudden, these friendships, you know, you have multiple family units maybe involved in this same partnership, and you can see this power, this impact begin to ripple out. And as we go out into the workplace, as we go into different areas, we submit to one another, as we begin to live out our faith, we begin to see the impact we can have as we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So my challenge for you this week is to find one person that you can partner with to serve someone around you. Find one person you can partner with this week to serve someone around you. Yeah, it might be in the workplace. It might be in the neighborhood. It might be just you know, in some group that you're a part of. Maybe you can just, hey, how can we serve someone? How can we show them God's love in this, maybe a small way, just through this small token? Think of it as partnering to pay it forward, that we accomplish more together than we could ever could on our own. Because on our own, we might be able to make a little bit of an impact, but as we involve more people, as we have a greater group, we can begin to make an even bigger impact for Jesus and his kingdom. So maybe today, the first person you need to submit to is Jesus. Maybe you need to become part of his team and accept him as your savior. And if you need to take this important step, we'd love to talk with you today and help you begin to process through that. Maybe you need to take a step of partnering with those around you. Maybe it's connecting in a small group. We have a small group that meets on Sunday mornings at 9, and we have a small group that generally meets Sunday evenings at 6, even though we're not meeting tonight. But we have these two groups that meet that you can partner with other believers as we study scripture together and we begin to think about practical implications of them and how we can live that out and impact the community around us. Maybe you need to submit to one another by using your gifts to serve in ministry within these walls, maybe into the community. Whatever next step you need to take, we'd love for you to let us know by using the connection card at cchmd.com/connect. Maybe today you need to talk to someone about where you are in your walk, where you are in your faith journey with Jesus. You can pull me aside, pull one of our leaders aside. Maybe talk with a person who came with today. I believe by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, we can make our marriages and our families strong, that our relationships will grow stronger as we help to advance the gospel in our homes, in our community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the way you love us and care for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to love those around us well. Father, we might submit ourselves to your way, that we might submit ourselves to them, that you might be glorified in those relationships, that you might be find your way into those relationships, that we can encourage them to love and follow you. Father, we can help others to walk in step with Jesus, to grow in their love for him. And that, Father, by doing so, you can redeem us. Father, you can wash us white as snow. Father, reminding us that you died for us. Father, would we lay down our lives for those around us, that they may see you more clearly through us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love you guys. Hope you have a great week. And we look forward to seeing you next Sunday.